Normally, our family does absolutely nothing regarding Christmas until after my birthday. That's just the way we do it. But I'm beginning to reconsider that since today is before my birthday and it's the first week of Advent. And I'm preparing a sermon, so perhaps I'm the one who's in the wrong. But there are some amazing advantages to Advent. When you start to think about it, in contrast to our culture's desire to consume the clutter of Christmas, there is Advent. Advent, that simple, profound season of Advent. And the word Advent means coming. And to celebrate the coming of our Lord and Savior. It refers to a four-week period of time that's set aside for prayer, for reflection, for preparation, to help us slow down enough to savor the Savior's birth. And I see Advent as a spiritual journey that helps us focus on the greatest gift of all so that we can worship the Word made flesh with all of our heart, with all of our soul, our mind, and our strength. And as we experience Advent, it strikes me that when getting ready for something really big, it takes a lot of preparation. This morning, we lit the first of the four Advent candles, symbolizing hope. And some think that these Advent candles represent the four centuries of waiting between Malachi and Matthew. Other ways to work through Advent is something called an Advent calendar. And families often use Advent calendars to teach the children. In fact, there's a great free Advent calendar online. I think the address is in the bulletin, but just in case it's not, take it off the screen. It's an incredible resource that you can use as a family. Forget families. Anybody can use this resource. It's got devotional material. It's got... Check it out. But ultimately, we want the beauty of Jesus to shine bright in the busyness of our lives. And that can only happen when we slow down. We want to take back the story of the Savior's birth as we fight against the spirit of consumerism that was stolen from the soul of Christmas. We want to substitute consumption with compassion. Take a look at this short video. Since the things that we desire are the things that we end up worshiping, during the Christmas consumption, we must take a fresh look at what really matters. Many of us sit in church disconnected from the story because we're so far removed from the Christmas story. We're here in Canada. It took place in Israel. It's so far away. It's 2014. That happened more than 2,000 years ago. How can we really connect to it? See, the story of Christ's birth is a story of promise, of hope, of revolutionary love that is still changing the world today. So what happened? What was once a time to celebrate the birth of the Savior has somehow turned into a season of stress, of traffic jams, of shopping, of making lists, of buying presents that, well, aren't appreciated. And when it's all over, many of us are left with presents to return, debts that will take months to pay off, and an empty feeling that we somehow missed it. Anybody tell me what was the third gift they got last year at Christmas? Anyone? How about the first gift you got? The 10th? How about any gift you got last year at Christmas? Anyone? You see what I mean? What if Christmas became a world-changing event again by turning our focus back to the birth of Christ? What could happen to your family if this focus was celebrated loudly, boldly, and in unexpected ways. You remember the tree that Charlie Brown ended up with? That one? And how he expressed his great frustration. In the midst of all the stress and the disappointment, he yells out, "Does anybody remember what Christmas is all about?" And then Linus comes over to Charlie Brown and says, "I know what it's all about." And then he quotes the Christmas narrative from Luke chapter 2. And the lights go down and the simplicity of the Savior's story takes center stage. How do we get back to the real reason for the season? What is it that the time of this year when worshiping Jesus should be the easiest is often the hardest? Why is it that way? What is Christmas all about? Can we put Christ back into Christmas? What would happen if instead of acting like bystanders to the Nativity, we would enter the story as participants? And when we understand Christmas more deeply, when we will worship Christ more fully. We will see this in how the Christmas characters responded when they encountered Emmanuel. Their worship sprang from deep places of the heart that were touched for the first time by God in the flesh. So this morning I want to take a look at 10 different Christmas characters. Some of you may not even think of as Christmas characters. But we will see that in Matthew 1 and in the beginning of Luke, how they worshiped the King. Worship is at the heart of Christmas. As we study these responses, we'll see the compelling picture of praise, because when we understand Christmas more deeply, we will worship Christ more fully. The birth of Jesus is not on par with Rudolph or Frosty or Santa. This is not just a time of fuzzy sentimentality. It's a time of wonder and awe and worship. And as we worship, let's take a look with fresh eyes at the Christmas characters to see how they responded to the birth of the Savior, of God incarnate. Now, the first most obvious Christmas character is Mary. And Mary offered. Chosen to be the mother of the Messiah, Mary was a teenage girl engaged to marry a poor carpenter by the name of Joseph. And I love how God uses nobodies to do something great. When the angel Gabriel appeared to her, she was troubled and afraid, but as she listened to an explanation of what was going to happen to her, she responded with words of surrender. And in Luke chapter 1, we read, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." And Mary offered herself to take on a role that would be incredibly difficult. Have you ever offered yourself in surrender to the Lord as His servant? Could you do what Mary did? And then we see John. Now you're saying, John? What do you mean, John? Well, John jumped. That's what John did. When Mary went and stayed with her cousin Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist, Elizabeth exclaimed in Luke chapter 1, "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy." And there's something about being in the presence of Jesus that should just cause us to jump for joy. To have that incredible experience. I want to point out that Elizabeth refers to John as the baby. Even before he's born. It's just one of the many texts in the Bible that speaks of the preborn as being alive and active. And John, even in the womb, knew who Jesus Christ was. Jesus was still in the womb. John was still in the womb. And yet John leapt for joy within her belly because Jesus was close. So what's holding you back from jumping with joy? Just to be in the presence of Jesus. Going back to Mary, Mary magnified. Joining the rich tradition of poets and prophets, Mary composes a song of devotion to the Lord in Luke chapter 1. I want to look at just the first two verses. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Now Mary's song is known as the Magnificat, which is Latin for magnify. It is like a magnifying glass that helps us see what is often unseen. Mary bursts into praise, worshiping God's attributes as His concern for the humble, helpless, and hungry. But before we think more of Mary than we should, let me point out that she refers to God as her Savior, meaning that she was a sinner just like you and I. She knew it. She was in need of salvation that only the Savior could provide. So let me ask you, in what ways does your life magnify the Lord so that people can see Him? Does it at all? What about Joseph? Joseph obeyed. See, Joseph has a problem. His fiancée is pregnant. The baby isn't his. That's a problem. He could have flipped out. He could have exposed Mary to the public and shamed her and punishment. But his plan was to end things quietly. And that's when the angel appears to him in a dream and tells Joseph not to break his pledge to Mary because her baby was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He's told in Matthew 1:21 that she will have a son and Joseph is to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Two of our baptismal candidates quoted that verse last Sunday. But Joseph, I admire him for his immediate obedience. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. Didn't hesitate. God told me, and now I'm doing it. He obeyed. And Joseph reminds us that the call of God isn't always easy or conventional, but it's always right. God will give us the courage to follow if we're willing to obey. When we understand Christmas more deeply, we will worship Christ more fully. So in what ways is the Lord calling you to obey Him this Christmas season? How can you be like Joseph? Now the angels adored. If you go back in the narrative to Luke 2, verses 13 and 14, after giving the good news of great joy to the shepherds, we read, suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to men on whom His favor rests. The angels explode with praise as they contemplate how peace will now be given to people who were previously at war with God. The praise we see, it seemed to just flow from the angels as they adore the Savior, the newborn King. If the angels adored and gave glory to God, in what specific ways can you do the same? It's Christmas. How do you adore the Savior? Well, the angels, they spoke to a group of outcasts called the shepherds. And the shepherds, they hurried. Now think about this. Despite her despised as thieves, unfit for polite society, the shepherds lived on the outskirts of town or further. They were shunned by most people. They were despised. And God loves the overlooked. Choosing them to celebrate the good news of the Savior's birth, we read in Luke 2:15, that they were eager to see the Savior. They said, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. These slow-moving men, that's right, they were used to lazily walking along the countryside with their herd of sheep, sitting down and watching. They didn't do anything in a hurry. And the angels appear to them and they scurry off to see what has happened. Their sheep no longer a concern. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who were lying in a manger. And after seeing their Savior, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child. In what ways do we need to confess your hesitancy and begin to hurry to worship? After Jesus was born, there was a man by the name of Simeon who praised God. 8 days after Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary took him to the temple to present him to the Lord. And a man named Simeon had been waiting for a long time for the Savior to be born. And in Luke 2:26, it tells us that the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he wouldn't die before seeing the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he comes face to face with Jesus in the temple, and it says, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Let's face it, it's not easy to wait. Simeon waited a long time for God to show up. It's when we wait that we can be moved to worship. When we see God's salvation unleashed in our own lives, how can we not praise God, even in the midst of our problems? Think right now of one of your problems. I'm sure that everybody's got at least one. Just think of one. Can you say, "God, I will praise you in and through this problem"? It's not a specific problem that I have, but my father was just recently diagnosed with prostate cancer. And this past week, he got the results of his bone scan. It's clean. Praise God that it's clean. We can praise God through the problems. Tomorrow he meets with his doctors to find out whether or not or what type of treatment they're going to do. But we can praise God through the problem because he is sovereign and almighty. Joseph and Mary marveled. After hearing what Simeon said, we read that the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Though they had both been told that their son was the Savior, I'm not sure they had how much they truly comprehended. And the word marvel means to admire, to wonder. Now every parent is pleased when someone says something nice about their child, but this was much more than that. Perhaps they began to understand that Jesus was the Savior of Israel. But when Simeon stated that he was also a light for a revelation to the Gentiles, that may have taken them back. What do you mean he's the Savior and a light of revelation for the Gentiles and the Jews? He is a salvation for the whole world. What Simeon said went way beyond what the angel had outlined. What will you do differently to spend time marveling this Christmas? After Simeon, there was we can't really call her a young lady. Her name was Anna. She was at least 84 years old. And as Joseph and Mary continue to wonder and marvel, they encountered this widow named Anna. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. She had also waited a long time to see the Savior, and now she couldn't help but thank God and to speak to Jesus everywhere, to everyone in Jerusalem. We should never stop telling people about Jesus. Can you think of one person in your life who you can invite to church this Christmas season? to learn more about what this season is truly about, that it's about Jesus Christ, that they can hear the good news of Jesus. The last group is a group of wise guys, and the wise men they worshipped. Perhaps up to 2 years after Jesus was born, we read about some wise men coming from Persia to worship the one born King of the Jews. When they finally find Jesus, we know that they gave expensive gifts to him. But what I want you to notice about their visit is that what they do before they give their gifts. In Matthew chapter 2, we read, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary. And they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures. You see, God is more interested in our bowing than all the bows that we put on our gifts. He wants us before he wants what we have. Or to say it another way, he wants to own us before we give him what we own. He wants our hearts before he wants what's in our hands, what our hands can hold. He wants our presence more than our presence. See, the word worship here means having fallen, they prostrated themselves and intensely adored him. How would you rate your worship? Have you ever fallen before him in faith and received him into your life? Have you ever deeply worshiped the Savior? See, when we understand Christmas more deeply, we will worship Christ more fully. Look at these top 10 words of how they worshiped. When we string them together, I think it will help us see in what areas we need to increase our adoration. See, these Christmas characters offered, they jumped, they magnified, they obeyed, they adored, they hurried, they praised, they marveled, they witnessed, and they worshiped. They worshiped. In the Nativity narrative, I see two groups who didn't worship. I just want to briefly talk about them. I wonder if you find yourself as one of them. First, there's the intolerant. That would be the hateful Herod. He goes crazy and attempts to kill the Christ of Christmas. Maybe that describes you. Frankly, you don't care for Christmas and you're not at all crazy about Christmas or about Christmas either. There are those who are just intolerant of it. They'd rather it just go away. They are the Scrooges, the Bah Humbug people, the Grinches. But then there's another group who are just indifferent. Maybe you're more like the religious guys who totally missed the coming of the Messiah. They were caught up in rituals and routines and they missed Christmas. Sadly, they even knew the right answer to where the Messiah was to be born. They saw the kings from the east come to worship this newborn king 6 miles away from the temple. You could see Bethlehem. And they were too impassionate and indifferent to make the journey themselves. They didn't care. It's easy for religious people to take Jesus for granted. At the first Christmas, the ritually religious are nowhere to be found because they misunderstood and underestimated God's simple plan of salvation. They were more focused in doing what needed to be done. Perhaps you're like this type of person where you're more focused on having the right presents and the right decorations on the tree and the perfect theme in your house and the lights just so. Not to mention the turkey dinner that has to have all of the things the good turkey dinners have to have. Because that, to you, is Christmas. And you're missing the point. When you think about Christmas, it's impossible to stay the same when you encounter the Savior, because adoration always leads to action and worship leads to work. The story of Christmas is still unfolding, and it still inspires action. So here are some ways that we can choose to enter into the story. Tell the story of Christmas unashamedly. Forget the Grinch. Forget all those other Christmas stories. They're irrelevant. Who cares about Santa Claus? For those of you who may be in this room, he's not real anyways. Sorry if I broke your heart. Tell the story of Christmas, because it's our story to tell. Instead of getting all bent out of shape when the store employee says happy holidays and they should be saying Merry Christmas, let's remember that Christmas is our story to tell. We don't need to be preachy. We don't need to get offended. We need to respond in love and say Merry Christmas without apologizing for it. Because this is the season of Christmas. The second thing, which Christmas character can you model? Mary, who offered and magnified. John, who jumped. Joseph, who obeyed. The angels, who adored. The shepherds, who hurried. Simeon, who praised. Joseph and Mary, who marveled. Anna, who witnessed. The wise men, who worshiped. Which one can you model? Who are you in the Christmas story? As you strive to worship fully this Advent, take your family on a journey by taking advantage of this free Advent calendar. If you don't want to use the Advent calendar, so be it. That doesn't matter. But take advantage of something. There's a parent's guide. There's devotionals every day. It may be for the kids, but each and every one of us can learn from it. And learn about those who are part of the Christmas story. If you don't want to go there, let me know. I'll email it to you. I've got it all on my computer. If you don't want to use this calendar, then just use the word itself to read through the Christmas story, to experience that story once again, to worship God through His word and the coming of the gift that He gave us over 2,000 years ago. The gift of a Savior, the Savior of the world. My Savior, is He yours? Let's pray. Father God, You are such an amazing God. You gave us Your only Son. You sent Him as a helpless babe to be born of a virgin, to come into this world, to experience this place, that You might be the Savior for us, to allow us to once again regain that relationship with You that was lost. Father, I pray that You would help us to worship You fully. Not half-heartedly, but fully this season. For You are the reason for this season. You are the Christ of Christmas. You are the Savior of the world. We praise You. Amen.